Once again, to be here in the house of the Lord one more time. Greet all of y'all in the name of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. Thank God for all the saints here at Love Fellowship. And thank y'all for visiting. Thank my brother for visiting with us again today. And it's so good to see Brother BJ and Sister Talisha and Quinaya with them. And Quincy's in Children's Church. I was blessed to marry BJ and Talisha. So what a blessing. Amen. Amen. Always good to see young people want to do it the right way. You know, want to do it Jesus' way, the Bible way. Also, it's so good to see Brandon and Albany with us. I was blessed to do their wedding as well. Some years ago. As a matter of fact, they have two little ones in the nursery right now as I preach. So we thank God for all of you all. Thank God for them visiting with us up from the ATL, visiting with us. Going to ask you to stand this morning and take your Bibles. I'm going to preach a different passage. I'm not going to preach from the passage that we're in the scripture reading. I've preached on those several times in the past, so we're going to have the same general theme, but you don't have to look far in the Bible to see that God sent us here to go tell others about him. And also good to see Sister Bailey, one of our college people down from Vanderbilt, visiting with us this weekend. Good to see her. Good to see her. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Those of you that are reading through the Bible, either the Old Testament and our New Testament, or maybe just reading the New Testament, as we've been putting it in the bulletin for you, you would have read this a few days ago. But Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You know, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to lose sight of that. We are his church. And so if we're going to minister as a church collectively, or as you and I minister, as we leave out of here individually, we need to learn how to minister like Jesus ministered. We need to seek to minister the way he ministered. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read several verses this morning. I'm going to preach on primarily five verses, but I'm going to read from Matthew 9, about 20 verses, showing us how Jesus wanted a little snapshot of his life and how he ministered. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. I'm going to start at Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 38. My preaching text is verses 35 through 38. Listen to this and just observe the life of Jesus. In verse 18 of Matthew 9, when Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. That's a good place to say amen. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. To Jesus, he was just sleeping, but she was literally dead. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. So Jesus rose her from the dead. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, son of David, have mercy on us. And when Jesus had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. Amen. Their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they departed, they spread the news about him and all that. How many of y'all know when Jesus has done something for you, you just can't hold it. You can't hold it. You can't hold it. As they went out, behold, they brought to him, brought to Jesus, a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. We know we haven't seen anything like this in Israel. But the Pharisees says, going to always have some doubters. The Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Here's my text for this morning. Verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'm going to preach from this thought this morning, saints. Ministering like Jesus. Ministering like Jesus. You may be seated. Ministering like Jesus. He's our model. He's the one we look to see how we should be ministering, what we should be doing. Ministering like Jesus. To do ministry individually or corporately or collectively as a church, the best person, without a shadow of a doubt to observe, the best person to is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we should emulate. He is the one we should look toward, Brother BJ. He is the one. I mean, Jesus, in this chapter alone, I didn't read all the miracles, but just in this one chapter, he enables a paralyzed man to walk. And he healed, Sister Gordon healed and forgave him of all of his sins. On another occasion, when Jesus was eating with sinners, the religious leaders, Brother Tyler, came up to Jesus' disciples and said, why y'all leader, why does he eat amongst the sinners? And Jesus said this when he kind of got wind of it. He said, those that are well, they don't need a physician. But those that are sick, they're the ones who need a physician. Jesus said, I got something, got some homework for you. Go and look and say, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says, I have come. Listen to his mission statement. Jesus, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. He said, I've come to call the sinner to repentance. He said, I've come to call the sinner. You ought to be glad this morning he came to call the sinner like you and me to repentance. He came to call us to repentance. He's come to seek and to save those who are lost. So as a follower of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that we're emulating that same message. We want to make sure that we're calling people to Christ, be it for salvation or calling people to Christ for a closer walk with him. But we are called ourselves. The first 2 weeks of this year, I've been talking about that, you and me calling for a personal walk with Jesus. But you and I ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ. Since he came to seek and to save those who are lost, that's what you and I should be doing. We should be seeking and those who are lost. Now watch this. We can't save them. I said, we can't save them, but we can tell them how to be saved. We can point them to the one who can save them. And that's what we're called to do. We've been given, beloved, not just the pastor, the preacher, or the deacons, or the elders. All of us, as a follower of Christ, you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I firmly believe this, Brother Michael, when we stand before the Lord in glory, he's going to ask us. He's not going to necessarily ask me about some of the other things I've been doing. He's going to ask me how I've been doing with that ministry of reconciliation. How did I do about telling others to be made right with God through him and him alone? When did he be like Peter? As we looked at this morning, the brothers looked at this morning, blast time, in Acts 4:12. We need to be sure to let people know there is salvation in no one else. But there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus yesterday, it's Jesus today, and it'll be Jesus forevermore. It's Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we need to be clear in our articulation of the gospel. We need to be clear in how we tell people how to get to heaven. It's not by good works, it's not by walking the aisle, not by getting baptized, not by selling newspapers, not by beating on folks' doors. No, it's by getting right with Jesus. It's by surrendering to Jesus Christ. And then once we surrender, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that there are some works for us to do. We are to do some work. But we don't get saved by works. So we need to be clear in the message that Christ has come. Listen, Jesus himself preached that message. The Old Testament prophets, they preached the message. John the Baptist preached the message. Peter preached the message. Paul preached the message. Billy Graham preached the message. You and I are to preach and proclaim the message. Christ. It's Christ. So ministering like Jesus in this chapter alone, once again, in this chapter alone, Jesus went to this ruler's house whose daughter had died, and then Jesus brought her back to life. You ought to tell somebody that today. Said, the one I served, it was this girl, she was dead, and Jesus came, went to the house, and they were laughing, and Jesus said, well, she just sleeping, and they laughing, and Jesus took her by the hand, and she came back to life. Who else can do that? I said, who else can do that but Jesus Christ? Yeah, but our God, our Christ, our Savior. Not only that, in chapter 9, Jesus gave these two blind guys their eyesight back. This person who was mute, who was demon-possessed, he couldn't speak. Jesus cast out the demon, and he began to speak. This lady, which we often read that and heard it preached about and taught about with an issue of blood, just eased up behind Jesus, and Jesus was on his way to the ruler's house and just touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. She was healed. So Jesus is a healer. He is the healer. He can heal us spiritually. He can heal us physically. He can heal us emotionally and mentally. He is the healer. He can heal us financially. He is the healer. He is the healer. Not a healer, but the healer. Watch that little article there. He is the healer. Sister Toya, not a healer, but the healer. So here is Jesus in verse 35 of Matthew 9 as we look at his life, as we attempt to minister like he ministered. Listen to what he did in verse 35. It said, Jesus went about all the region, and in this region, many commentators and theologians suggest that Jesus, it's not like he covered a big, massive area. A lot of people say it might have been about 70 miles or so long and about 40 miles or so wide, some people suggest. And they say in that area, though, they say during Jesus' time, of course, he didn't get to see all these people, but in that region, in that Galilean region, it might have been up to maybe almost about 3 million people, so many commentators said. So Jesus' ministry was kind of in a small area, if you will, about like from here to down past up towards Sweetwater or something like that. And you know, not a big region, but still he made a massive impact. So much so that here we are here today, 2,000 years later, still talking about this man called Jesus Christ. But he went about, in verse 35, said Jesus went about all the cities and villages in that area, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So there it is. He gives us a great pattern. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Any Christian, any church, we should be about teaching the good news. In those days, what a teacher like Jesus, a rabbi like Jesus would do, or Paul, they would come into a new city. If there was a synagogue there, you typically had to have 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So if there was a synagogue or quote unquote a church there, they would typically come into that church on the Sabbath, which was Saturday then, and they would go to church. And their church service was pretty much kind of similar to ours. They would start out pretty much with some singing, some worship and praise. And they would maybe have a couple of testimonies. We're going to have a salvation testimony here at the end of our service. Sister Kayla is going to share her salvation testimony. They would have some testimonies perhaps. And then they would bring me the book. They would bring the scriptures, and it might be a copy of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, or maybe some other portion of the Old Testament scriptures. They would bring the book. And then the rabbi, be it Jesus or someone else, whoever was a rabbi there, he would get the book and he would begin to read from the book. And then he would begin to explain what he was reading. They were having church. He was opening up the book. So, beloved, if you visit a church and they don't open up the book and they don't have somebody trying to preach and teach, explain what's in the book, y'all ain't really had church. Y'all ain't really going to church. You got to open up the book. You got to see what's in the book. I don't need to hear so-and-so's reasoning for this, or so-and-so 5 steps to that, or 8 steps to this way, and 10 ways I can have my best life. And I need to hear what does say the Lord. I need to know how I can try to live right. I need to know how I can try to control this sin stuff around me. Y'all need to have all that other. We can go down to our Barnes and Books a Million or somewhere if you want to get all that. But open up the book. Bring me the book. And so they would read from the scriptures, and then they would teach. They would expound on what they had read. They would have church. So Jesus, that's what he did. He went around. He would go into the synagogue. He would teach the scriptures. And then in this context, when he's talking about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he's mainly talking about proclaiming the gospel as he was going from village to village. He was telling people to repent. He was telling people that the kingdom of God is at hand. He was talking about the kingdom, which really it has kind of two levels, if you will. One is, of course, Christ is king of the kingdom even right now. Christ is king of the kingdom even right now. His kingdom rule. He rules in my life. He rules in your life. He is the king. He's the king of kings. But he's also going to come and literally set up an earthly kingdom one day. The Bible talks about the millennium reign of Christ for 1,000 years when he would literally reign here on earth. But then even after that, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. And you guess who's going to be ruling and reigning? It won't be you. It won't be me. It won't be President, the guy that's up there now. It won't be him. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be Jesus Christ. So he would preach or proclaim the kingdom. Once again, nothing new. The Old Testament prophets did it. John the Baptist did it. Jesus himself did it. He came preaching, teaching, and healing. And we just read some of the cases where he healed many people. As a church, sometimes as we pray, sometimes I've been blessed to see people get healed. But a lot of times the healing that we do is necessary. It's not necessarily maybe physical healing, but other types of healing. Spiritual healing. Growing in Christ might be some type of financial healing, but a church should be about preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, teaching, and healing. And so when Jesus was doing this, in verse 36, he's going about, he's preaching, teaching, and healing. Look at what verse 36 says. It says, but when he saw, somebody say he saw. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved. He was moved with compassion for them. Talking about ministering like Jesus. Because they were weary and scattered. They were like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. But even before that, he saw them. I think sometimes as Christians, that's part of our problem. We don't see them. And even if we literally see them with our eyes, we don't really notice them. Or perhaps even if we see them and are kind of notice them, perhaps we are not really moved with compassion. I'm talking about ministering like Jesus ministers. He was moved with compassion. Sure, he was busy. I mean, when Jesus, this is kind of like started getting toward the height of his ministry, if you will. Everywhere he went, people wanted to hear him talking and preaching. People wanted to be healed. We just saw in the text what I read. That's one of the reasons I read that. He went into the house. The two blind men, they followed him into the house. I mean, people were pressing all up on him, brother and sister Rucker. And so he didn't get so busy doing ministry, if you will, to not really see the multitude. Sometimes we get so busy with our own little stuff, and we got our own little stuff going on, that we miss seeing what God really wants us to see. We gotta remember as a church and individually, there's two eternal, there are two things that don't last forever. Hear me well. There are only two things. We do a lot of stuff with a lot of temporal stuff that's gonna just burn up or just waste away. But there are two things that last forever. That's the souls of men. Souls of mankind going to live eternally, either in heaven or hell. The souls of men and the word of God. So if I'm not putting a lot of time and spending time with the word of God and being focused on the souls of mankind, I'm spending a lot of time on temporary stuff. Two things going to live eternally. Once again, the souls of men and the word of God. A heaven and earth are going to pass away. We're going to get a new heaven, a new earth, but the word of God is going to last forever. So we got to learn once again. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And as Christians, as we study the Word of God, and we should study the Word of God, we should see, Lord, I'm reading this. I want to see how it applies to my life. I want to see what corrections I need to make, what things I need to stop doing, what things I need to start doing. I want to see what kind of promises I can hold on to. I want to understand your Word, dear God. But also, as we, beloved, get understanding of the Word of God and of God himself, of Jesus himself, we need to also try to get better understanding of the multitude. A better understanding of the culture, if you will. A better understanding of the people in your neighborhood. A better understanding of the people in this neighborhood. A better understanding of the people on your job. See people as Jesus sees. He saw people, and the Bible said he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, in a couple other translations, as I look this verse up, that's a good thing to do when you're reading the Word of God. I often recommend the three main translations of the scriptures I use. I preach out of the New King James Version, but I really love the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I really love the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, and the King James. Most of us are raised on King James. There's certain verses I like in the King James. So oftentimes when you're studying or reading a particular passage, it's good to read it in some other translations. And you might not say, well, Pat, I don't have all them different type Bibles. Well, most of us got a phone. My phone's in my study. I was going to pull it out. Most of us got phones or an iDevice, a laptop or something. You just pull it up. Do Bible Gateway. You just pull it up right there. Boom, right there. And they got about 100 different translations. Now, some of the translations are not too accurate, not too good. But you can pull up different translations right there, beloved, and look at the Word of God in different translations. It's great value. Listen, you don't have to be a master theologian. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, although the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Just reading the Word of God would bring great value. Let me say that one more time. Just reading the Word of God will bring great value. One of my favorite preachers and pastors and seminary teachers, Dr. Robert Smith, he teaches in Birmingham, Beeson Divinity School, and we've looked at some of his books, actually, Minister Terman and I, Minister Bray, and many people. One of the things he suggests, he said, before you're going to teach on something, this is for the Sunday Blast teachers or preachers, before you're going to teach something, this is what he suggests. He said, read it 50 times. That's what he said. He said, read it 50 times. I said, 50? That's a lot. I don't know if I read it 50 times. But what is he saying? He's just saying there's great value in just reading the Word of God. You don't have to be like, well, I didn't go to seminary. Well, just read the Bible. If you got Jesus in you, if you got the Holy Spirit in you, he can give you some understanding. I said, he can give you some understanding. I like this quote. I don't know if he said it, but it's attributed to him. Mark Twain, who I don't know if he was both a Christian or not. I don't know. But he made a statement. You know how we often talk about, man, I've been reading the Bible. I don't understand what I'm reading. Mark Twain allegedly said, it's not what I read in the Bible that I don't understand. It's what I read in the Bible, and I do understand it kind of scare me. So I say maybe he probably wasn't a Christian. Maybe he don't know the Lord. But so it's enough in here that we read that we can understand. Don't worry about something that you might not understand yet. Just keep on reading, keep on praying. So in looking at this verse in different translations, one translation said that seeing the people, talking about Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Another translation said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, looking at these different translations, he felt compassion. He was moved with compassion. He had compassion. As a Christian, beloved, hear me well, you or I can't effectively minister if we don't do it through a heart of compassion. And you have to work at that sometimes. It's not always easy. Let me just be real. It's not always easy. Say it one more time. It's not always easy to genuinely minister with a heart of compassion. So you say, Lord, give me compassion for this person, for that person. Teach me how to minister the way that you would have me to minister. Because see, look, it's a great thing that we serve a compassionate God. We don't serve some detached deity way out yonder somewhere. Our God is concerned that, like Brother Rucker lost his brother yesterday. Our God is concerned about it. Jesus, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Many people said, why did he weep? I don't know if we totally know. Because Jesus, he brought Lazarus back to life. I believe he was weeping because of you and I, mankind, going awry. when Adam and Eve were created, when man was created, we weren't created really to die. They could have lived forever. So I believe when Jesus was there at the tomb and all these people were mourning because of the death of Lazarus, that Jesus, he was moved with compassion. He wept because of his deep compassion for mankind. Jesus moved with compassion. He was compassionate when he went to the cross. He laid down his life for you and for me. And even on the cross, listen to this. When his mother was there, Mary, the Bible says, John writes it this way, that Jesus, with his compassion for his earthly mother, Mary, he said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. In other words, saying, John, take care of my mama. That's compassion. Matter of fact, not to be too graphic, but the Greek word for this move with compassion, the Greek word for compassion here, Sister Kathy, it really speaks to, it was like literally something going on in his intestines, in his bowels, if you will. A deep rooted, he was moved with compassion, not just some surface level stuff. When we saw the masses, he was moved with compassion. That shouldn't surprise us. We serve a God, once again, who is a compassionate God, brothers and sisters. He's a compassionate God. I say he's a compassionate God. I think I need give y'all a little help this morning. He's a compassionate God. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just wiped them on out. But being moved with compassion, God himself came looking for them and literally preached the first gospel message. I'm going to send my son to straighten this stuff out. And then in Genesis chapter 6, when the heart of man, that's why these people who start in the wrong place talk about how man is so good and this and that. No, read the Bible. We were born in shaped in iniquity. The only good in me is because God himself saved me. The only good in you is because Christ himself saved you. Yeah, that is a good place to clap. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that every intention of man's heart was evil continually. Read it sometime. And it said man was so wicked that it said grieved God that he'd even made man. And God could have just wiped us out. But God, being a compassionate God, rose up a man by the name of Noah and had Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to preach and to build this boat. You better get your tickets to the ark. We're going to go see the ark encounter here in a few months. You better go get your ticket. Better pay your deposit. He preached this, and anybody who came into the ark were saved. That was a type of Christ. If you came into the ark, they were saved. But look, only 8 people came. Moses, Miss Moses, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Only 8 people out of thousands of people that are on planet Earth. Move with compassion. Listen to what God says about himself in Exodus 30. I write this down and read them later. Exodus 34 and 6. I'm talking about ministering like Jesus, who was moved with compassion when he saw the masses who needed a shepherd. God says that he said, the Lord God. This is what God says about himself to Moses. He said, the Lord, Exodus 34, 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Michael and Sarah, I mean, he's full of loving kindness and truth. He's full of goodness and truth. Deuteronomy 4:31 says it this way. It said, the Lord your God is a compassionate God. That's not all of his attributes. Now, he is a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He is. But he is a compassionate God. He's a holy God. But I'm just looking at that one. See, God is so out in his any science school class, you can't teach on all of God's attributes at one time. You have to pick out one or two because God is so awesome, so massive. But he is a compassionate God. Deuteronomy 32:36 says this way. It says, God will have, he will have compassion on his servants. I'm so glad God has shown compassion on me. All 80 or 90 of y'all should have been standing up and clapping, right? I'm so glad God has shown compassion on me. 2 Kings 13:23 says it this way, as the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. When I think about some of the crazy stuff I've done in my life, I'm just so glad God has had compassion on me. Now, I would love to rest all the way back before salvation. Yeah, all that crazy stuff I did before I was saved. I'm glad. Well, unfortunately, but I thank God for his grace and mercy. But I've done some crazy stuff after salvation. I know y'all hadn't done nothing crazy after salvation. I thank God because of his compassion. His compassion. So we are to minister wisely, following and using his discernment, but still minister compassionately. Nehemiah said it this way. He said, God, in your great compassion, you, listen to this, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Psalms 72:13 says, God will have, somebody say will have, he will have compassion on the poor and needy. You know those people that we kind of marginalize, the people we kind of, you know, sometimes if we're honest, kind of look our nose down at sometimes. No, the psalmist said, God will have compassion on the poor and needy. And the lives of the needy, he will save. And he says this in Psalm 78:38. Y'all writing these down? Psalm 78:38. Y'all better write these down. Something might happen to you this week. You're going to need God's compassion. You better say, Lord, Psalm 78 said, you are a compassionate God. Psalm 78:38 says, but you, God, being compassionate, listen to this, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often, listen to this, see, we don't like to listen, think about or view our God this way. But listen to this. He restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. See, if God didn't restrain his anger, if he didn't, if he chose not to arouse, not to hold down his wrath, again, all of us would be wiped out. None of us would be here. When we quote verses like God demonstrated his own love toward us and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were yet messing up, yet doing our own little thing. God, again, being rich in mercy. He's a compassionate God. Listen to this, and I'm through with these scriptures. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. I love this. Some of y'all can quote this with me. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God showed me and you compassion and mercy yesterday. But when I got up this morning, God said, I got some new mercies. I got some new passion for you. And that's not a license to sin. That's not a license to be flippant about our Christian walk. Really, that's a license to, I want to run after them even harder. I want to try to live more holy, try to be more righteous. But then when I do stumble and do bump my head, when I do sin, I can cry and say, God, I confess my sin before you. I know you are faithful and just. You are faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, you can help me deal with some of those consequences. But I said this last week, you need to reduce down that sin where you don't have to deal with so many consequences this year. You're going to have some consequences. You're going to have some consequences, the disobedience. God is a compassionate God. He does not consume us. He is so holy. I think we missed that. He is so holy, beloved. If God did not show us compassion, he is so holy. Once again, none of us would be here this morning. God is a compassionate God because he's so compassionate toward us, Sister Ingram. So you and I, as Christians, he said, Lord, help me to minister, but minister, effectively, minister the way you would have me to minister, and let us minister as a church the way you would have us to minister, but let us minister compassionately. That's what Jesus did. I said, that's what Jesus did. This is not like a new mandate. It's not something I just made up this morning or last week. No, this is what Jesus did. This way, did your Bible say he looked and he was moved with compassion? He felt compassion, right? So this is not some new thing church is coming up with here lately. No, this is an old thing, if you will. This is a God thing. This is a Jesus thing. And the people were weary and scattered. Jesus saw that. They were distressed and dispirited. Jesus saw that. They were harassed. And one translation said they were helpless. Jesus saw their need. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees your need? Aren't you glad that Jesus sees when you are distressed and when you are helpless and when you are hopeless? And Jesus, who has all hope, sees your need. So let's look and see what Jesus' comment about the multitude, what kind of comment he makes to his disciples. First, if you're taking notes, Jesus saw. And when he saw compassionately. So Jesus saw. So you and I, we need to make sure we're seeing. So God, let me see people the way you see them. Let me look through the lens of your eyes. Let me see the way Jesus sees. Jesus saw them, and he saw them compassionately. Then in verse 37, he says a very important thing. He turned to his disciples. Listen to what he said in verse 37 of Matthew 9. He says, the harvest, Sister Autumn, he said, the harvest is plentiful, truly plentiful. But the workers or the laborers are few. So Jesus makes this a great teaching point. He sees the compassion, sees the crowd rather. He has compassion, and then he turns to his disciples. He turns to you and me, and he says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is big. There are many people who need Jesus. Matter of fact, let me say it even more accurately. All people need Jesus. Think about that. Now, I kind of lose count, but I think we're up around 7 or 8 billion people in the world now. And all those people, Brandon, need Jesus. Some people need Jesus for salvation. They need to get saved. They need to get born again. Some people need Jesus for deliverance. Some people need Jesus for some type of physical ailment going on in their body. Some people need Jesus for the material need to be met. Some people need Jesus for the mental or emotional thing. I mean, all of us need Jesus. I said, all of us need Jesus. All of us. And beloved, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We can go tell other people. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we know we need him ourselves. So we know other people need him. All of us need Jesus. There are many legitimate needs that need to be met. So the Christian church, a love fellowship and other churches, we need to, as the Lord leads us, of course, we need to minister to the needs of those that need to be met. People need to be discipled. People need premarital counseling. People need financial counseling. People need encouragement. People need direction. People need guidance. People need hope. People need joy. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. I think we don't think enough ourselves about how much we need Jesus. Because if we did, I think we would know, but hey, everybody else needs Jesus too. I mean, we need Jesus. In this Christian journey, we need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need Jesus. And so Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful. And then he didn't stop there though. He said, but the laborers. He said, the workers, Brother Vizo, are few. All of us can relate. All churches, every pastor I talk to, it could be a pastor in a small congregation, a medium-sized congregation, a large congregation, a mega church. I hear the same comments typically. We need more laborers. We need more workers. And they might say something kind of like this. They might say, well, we got a good core group of workers. I would say, by God's grace, we got a good core group of workers here at Love Fellowship. But, hey, we need more laborers. We need more workers. This is just a real, we need more workers. Say it one more time. We need more workers. You may not know, and we've done this before over the years since I've been pastor, you may not know what your area of giftedness is. But, if you got the gift of teaching, you need to be teaching somewhere. Children's church or wins or something. If you got the gift of teaching, Sunday school, Sunday blast, you need to be teaching. If you got the gift of teaching. If you got the gift of teaching, don't be teaching. But whatever your area of giftedness is, put it to work, put it to use. Even in talking with Brother Rodney, who's kind of like our interim over our youth ministry, and directly over children's church, we need more children's church workers. I recall latter part of last year, I was elated, yet kind of almost had a little bit of trepidation. There's a young lady who works at the community kitchen, and she visits here every now and then when she doesn't have to work on Sunday at the community kitchen. And she said, Pastor, I'm going to come. I'm going to bring some of my family. And yeah, some of y'all probably remember. She came one Sunday, and she came in moss. It was like her and siblings and kids. It was about 20-something. I was like, man, I was excited. And I was like, wait a minute. I don't know. What if all 20-something of those people came and joined Love Fellowship that day? Would we be really ready and equipped to properly disciple them? So the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So you need to do, you say, God, what are my gifts? What are my talents? How can I be a better use for love fellowship? How can I be a better use in the kingdom of God? Make sure you're using the gifts and talents that God has given you. Because again, Jesus said, and I agree, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I think it's really interesting what Jesus does next. He sees a multitude. Follow. Track with me. He sees he's healing people. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's doing all these things. And he sees a great multitude. And he sees them compassionately, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed. They were weary. They were tired. And he sees all this. And so he didn't say, well, I'm busy doing other stuff. But now he sees all this. And he talks to the disciples. He said, look, the harvest is plentiful. Do you see all them that need me? In other words, Jesus is saying, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here it is. This is where we miss it sometimes. I really believe this. His very next thing he says, he didn't tell them to go and y'all get a little committee together. And y'all go and start your little groups and all that. No. The very first thing, he didn't tell us to go and get all of our good little man-made plans. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. No. The first thing that Jesus said, look, the need is great. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So this is what you need to do. You need to go and pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send forth more laborers. Isn't it a very revolutionary, radical thing? Jesus said, there's a problem. We got a lot of people that need to know about Jesus. He said, you need to go pray. Are y'all with me this morning? Jesus said, the first thing you do, go to the Lord of the harvest, God, in our case here this morning, Jesus, and pray. He's the Lord of the harvest. He knows there's a need. So Jesus said, go pray and ask him. Ask God. It's his harvest. Ask God. Say, Lord, we need some help getting this harvest in. We know that you are sovereignly in control. We know you're in control of all things. But we know that you have typically been operating and using what we call means. Meaning you've been sending people to preach the gospel and share the good news. You've been sending people to pray for others. You've been sending people to help those who need help materially or whatever. So Lord, there's a great harvest, but we got a few laborers. So we're asking you to send forth more laborers into the vineyard. Send forth more workers. When was the last time you prayed and ask God to send forth more laborers, more workers into his vineyard? I think sometimes we don't pray because sometimes we're scared he's going to send me. I might be the worker that need to go. So I just won't pray. I won't bring it up. No, we need to be praying. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. Think about it, saints. We don't have to. We're reading it right in the Bible. But I see it every day. Just in my regular routine of circle of people I interact with, the harvest is plentiful. And I'm talking about saved and unsaved. There are many needs. People need Jesus again. So I had the Rolodex. You need the Rolodex. What am I doing? What are we doing as a church to help people get Jesus, so to speak? Help people to get in front of Jesus. Because if we do that, he does the rest. You know, we can't make people better. We can't do all this stuff. We can't, but we can point them to Jesus. I know it sounds kind of simplistic, but we can point people to Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our salvation. He is the way out of no way. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is our healer when we're sick. He is everything that we need. So we need to get people to Jesus. So Jesus said, beseech you. That's what he said in one translation. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. Beg, ask, implore. Say, Father, send more laborers. Raise up more laborers. So Jesus, once again, ministering like Jesus. Jesus went for teaching and preaching and healing. And then as Jesus was doing ministry, if you will, he still was cognizant of other things that were going on around him. He was always, you and I should always be looking and seeing, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? Do I need to say a word to this person I just met? How do you want me to, how should I handle this? How should I handle this person that's been calling me every other week and they got this problem and that problem? It's kind of like the same problem. How can I more effectively minister to them? How can I help them, dear Lord, to kind of get out of this cycle of, you know, just the same old, same old. I got a friend now. I won't even call their name. I got a friend now, and I often tell him, I guess he loves to be in the system, I guess. I had him to read. I had an assignment for him to read. If you ever get time, read the 13th Amendment. It's the amendment that abolished slavery. But in that amendment, if you read it carefully, to paraphrase, it basically said it is illegal to have slaves. Illegal. Unless to somebody's arrested. Then, it's in the 13th Amendment. Then, in other words, then basically all their rights are gone. Then basically they're just like a slave. I'm not one of those conspiracy theory type guys, but I've always known this whole prison system, so I'm not quite right somewhere. That's a lot of free labor. That's a lot of free labor. So I got a friend that just repeats that cycle. So I just can't get that out of my mind. Lord, how can I help him? I know you can't totally change anyone else, but God, this guy, he keeps calling me. He keeps talking about Jesus, but he keeps doing this same cycle. So what can I do? Or what can even we do as a church to help this guy get out of that pattern? It might be nothing. I don't know, but we can pray. We can do whatever. But when we see people in certain patterns or issues of life, Jesus, I would think, would see them and we move with compassion. And when you follow the life of Christ, the only time I really see him consistently, not really seemingly, being moved with compassion is when he was dealing with the religious people who knew the scriptures, who knew who he should have been, and Jesus gave them a hard time. They were giving Jesus a hard time. But in other cases, when he'd come across a tax gatherer, when he would come across like Nicodemus, who was up in the tree, who'd been beating people out of their money, Jesus showed compassion and said, "Ah, Nicodemus, today salvation has come to your house." And Nicodemus met Jesus, and Nicodemus got saved. He said, wait a minute, I got a long ledger. I got about 100 people, about 1,000 people I done beat out of their money. I got to go back and get some money back to these folks. That's not like salvation to me. He got saved. Ministering like Jesus ministers. So saints, a great exercise for us this morning is keeping this very practical. Is for your life individually, my life individually, and collectively, corporately, as love, fellowship, and as the body of Christ, Lord, how can I minister more like Jesus? One of the ways simply is look and ask, Lord, I want to see people the way you see people. And I want to minister compassionately. That doesn't mean you just let people do whatever, you just do whatever, help people, and not even really, you know, praying or asking for discernment. But it does mean ministering in a compassionate way. Because we see that in the DNA of God. We see that in Christ. Ministering in a compassionate way. Now what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, for those of you who are not working or not laboring, there's always things that need to be done. A ministry that need help. So we're going to start posting kind of like a help wanted sign. Specific things that need. Say, okay, the church, we're thankful we got 3 people who drive the bus. That is a blessing. But well, if we had 4, you know, maybe if they wanted to do it that way, they can just drive once a month, one day a month. I mean, there's always work for all of us to do, right? Many hands make light work, right? So sometimes, we got too many people wearing too many hats. So we need to take some hats off some people and pass these hats around. It's enough work for all of us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the first thing that you and I need to do, Jesus tells us this, and I'm reiterating it this morning. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. He said, God, send forth more laborers. Just as like last week, just a real life situation. One of our brothers, brother Jeff Braswell, who hadn't been here in a while, he was here earlier last Sunday, and then he left, and he was not in a good state, not too far from here. And a couple of members passed by and saw that and called. And so we had a chance to go in and get him and try to get him in a better position, you know, better place. I mean, that's ministering. When you just see somebody, it could have been, you know, you could have just passed somebody. Well, I got to go do whatever. No. I thank God for those of you who saw him, a couple of ladies, and, you know, did the right thing, called a couple of men here at the church. And we went in, I got Brother Braswell. I mean, that's real life, just an example of real life, every day trying to do some ministry, trying to help people from where they are to where they need to be. All of us need to be moving on somewhere else. I say this a lot. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to have the same type of relationship today with Jesus. Say a year from now, I want to be closer to God. Closer to, is that right? Is that you this morning? You want to be closer to the Lord? Use more by him. Ministering more the way he ministers. Ministering more the way he ministers. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. you know, Jesus, and I'm through. This is a judgment scene. You know, as Christians, we're going to 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We will, as Christians, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And I hear Minister Terman allude to this from time to time. You know, we do want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, well done. And there, this scene, Jesus is talking to one of his disciples before him, and he begins to talk about and commend them on what they did right. Jesus said, when I was hungry, y'all fed me. When I needed clothes, y'all gave me clothes to wear. I mean, this is Jesus talking. And they were like, well, Jesus, when did we do that? And this is what Jesus said. Say, well, when you did it to the least of them, you did it as unto me. So whatever you and I do, saints, we don't get it right all the time, but whatever you and I do, we need to do it in the name of the Lord. We want to do it as the Lord would have us to minister, whatever that particular ministry is, be it here within these four walls or be it outside when you move on out to your various locales after you leave here today. But you and I, in 2019, we need to be saying, Lord, help me to minister the way you want me to minister. The harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. We often stop right there, but now, beseech or ask or pray or beg the Lord of the harvest to send forth more labor. And I firmly believe if we, even us in here this morning, begin to fervently pray that, Lord, send more laborers. Not just to love fellowship, but just to the body of Christ. Send more laborers. I believe God will raise up more laborers. Now, God is going to get done what he's going to get done. He ain't sitting back just waiting on us. He's going to get done. He'll move us on out of the way and pull some other people in. He's going to get done what he's going to get done. But I want to be a part of that. I want to be a faithful laborer for the Lord. If that's you this morning, get the Lord a hand clap of praise, and we're going to ministering the way Jesus ministers. Came teaching, preaching, and healing. And he ministered compassionately. Ministered wisely. So, Father, help us as a church, love, fellowship, and help us, each one of us who have given our life to Christ, to minister the way you minister to Jesus.